show you a picture first. This is a fellow by the name of Oliver Cromwell, a 1600s English military and political leader. One time, a court painter back in the day decided, hey, I'm going to paint a painting of this man. And the painter, thinking to kind of please the great man, began to make his face a little bit more longer, a more noble approach. He omitted some of the disfiguring warts the man had. He basically photoshopped him back in the day, Botoxed him out. And when he finally looked at it and turned that picture around, he said to the man, he said, take it away and paint me as I am, warts and all. In other words, less flattery, more accuracy. And what I love about the Word of God is that it doesn't paint this pretty picture of things. It's not looking, in a sense, for your approval of what happens. It doesn't stretch the truth to appear more noble. It just gives you good, bad, and ugly pictures all throughout it. And before us is a great example to note. You might call it a wart on the face of the newborn babe called church. It's hypocrisy. Now, what is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy comes from the Greek word hypokrisis, which means to play a part or to act out. It was used to describe an actor on a stage who was playing a part, but it wasn't true of what he really or she really was. Today, we'll pay him millions of dollars to be fake, you know? It's just our society. But in our world, we might say, well, that guy, he's two-faced. She walks or talks the talk but doesn't walk the walk. And we note those things as hypocrisy. Nevertheless, here's what we find in the church is that hypocrisy in the church is not just fun and games. It's a very serious problem. It destroys character. It destroys your witness. It even can destroy life itself. We must be careful. Here's your take home, and that is this, is that I simply want to live a life of authenticity before the Lord. I want to be real with God and real with others, be repentant of my sin, and pursue after holiness with God. Let me give you a running start into chapter 5. The end of chapter 4, there was this wave of persecution, and what it grew within the church is strength. We find at the end of chapter 4, it had unity in Christ. Verse 32 says they were of one heart and one soul. Then we see that there was clarity in their purpose. They're sharing Jesus in verse 33 with people all around them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then there's charity in their heart in verse 34 through 37, sharing and caring for the needs. God is really moving in a practical way, in a powerful way through this church. And then we read this word in chapter 5, verse 1, but. You will always find this, that when God is moving in a powerful way, in a family, in a person, in a group, in a church, the enemy is always looking to counter move something to destroy that work. You see, God had his church there, and the enemy brought in persecution in chapter 4. Let's see if we can destroy them from the outside. That didn't work. So now the enemy says, well, let's try hypocrisy on the inside and see if we can create some problems. And so here we are, chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. I'm just going to read through verse 11. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. Whew. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now, it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church, upon all who heard these things. That's one of those pause moments that you go, oy vey. That's serious. How God deals with hypocrisy, how he feels about it. In verse 1 and 2, we find within the church in Jerusalem, there's this couple, Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias means God is gracious. Sapphira means, it comes after sapphire gem or beautiful. Now, they probably came into the church and a real blessing, a real, you might say, a true gem to the church. It's a beautiful couple, but in the end, it doesn't come out that way. They plan this, they come up with this plan to sell their land, but only give a part of it to the church, but claiming it was the whole amount. That was the danger. Why did they try this? Well, because in verses 32 through 37 of chapter 4, there's a couple things going on. One, they see the people's reaction to the giving. Oh, I'm sure everybody is just praising God and saying, look at what God is doing, how he's moving the giving over here and this person over here. And they thought, whoa, God is, you know, does the end justify the means? This is good. What harm can there be if God gets the glory in it in the end? If people are praising God, what's the big deal? And unfortunately, it happens even today. You find different ministries or different people, and they come up with these concoctions that aren't authentic, aren't true, aren't real. They'll have this gathering or whatever, and people came in, and the pastor's got like an earbud in, and somebody's feeding him information. Hey, there's somebody in this crowd. Your name? What, Lord? Jim. Your name is Jim, and your mom has cancer. And they're playing upon emotions, and all the while it's because he filled out a prayer card and somebody was piping him information. And they're thinking, well, as long as the end justifies the means. That's not how God works. Friends, let me tell you this. God wants purity, honesty, integrity, authenticity in his church because you are a reflection of him. He doesn't stand by lying to you. He wants you walking in his truth. He wants you living his truth and ministering in his truth. And so we must take note. God doesn't play games when it comes to his ministry. But they noted the people's reaction with all the giving. Secondly, they noticed the personal attraction. There was one guy named there in verse 36 of chapter 4 who was Barnabas. We're going to find out about him later. But he sold his land and gave a large portion to the church. And he's noted there, so his name must have come up. And I'm sure he got a lot of thank yous or he got a lot of pats on the back or smiles or whatever. And this couple saw this and went, now how do I get some of that? How do I get that attention? How do I get that? And the praises. And let me tell you something. Self always wants the praises. It always wants the promotion. It always wants the affirmation. It always wants the attention. You're just like me. It happens in our hearts. I was in third grade. I remember this. I was in third grade, and I won this contest. You guess the amount of M&Ms in the glass gallon jar. I won that thing, and I thought, man, I am it. It was like I won the World Series or something, parading myself around with my glass jar full of M&Ms. It was way cool. I was better than all my friends until I tripped. Tripped, and down goes the jar on the concrete, shatters, and my reward and my prized possession goes everywhere. I fell because of pride in my own life and paid the price, you might say. The Bible tells us pride comes before a fall, right? Be careful of selfish ambition. It will trip you up. It will ruin you. You are not that great. Oh, you may think you are at times, but in reality, uh-uh. Be careful of wanting that all that attention and all that praise, especially so they're seeing this reaction and they're seeing this attraction and it lures them into giving and yet lying about what they're doing. And hopefully, listen, hopefully that doesn't become you in heart. Recognize this, giving is not what I can get out of it, nor what people will do because of it. It has to be for God's glory alone. It has to be that way. And this verse 2 says that they kept back, and that word means to embezzle. So they were actually being dishonest and deceitful and stealing in the process of it. You see, their sin was not how much they gave or not gave. Verse 4, Peter makes it very clear. It wasn't about the amount. You could have said, hey, I sold it for $2 and I'm giving you $1. And everybody would have went, praise God, because that's where the Holy Spirit leads you. But you didn't even have to give it at all, Peter says. The problem was they were lying about it. And it tells us that God's interested more in your heart when you give than even the amount that you give. He's more interested in your heart before him as you live than even when you think about how is this transaction going to take place. And there are four key traits of hypocrisy that I think we can pinpoint not only here but see in life. The first one is this: hypocrisy always carries a lie with it. And that's what they were doing. They were lying. And that lie goes two ways. The lie goes out to other people, but it also goes to God, because God sees your heart. You're thinking God really doesn't care whether I walk in purity and honesty and integrity. He doesn't really care about those things. No, he does. He does. And it's deception in the heart. It's hypocrisy when you're one way on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, you live completely different. It's called hypocrisy. There was a famous restaurant in New York City that thrived on hypocrisy. The maitre d' would seat a couple, and then he would give a menu to the man that was the real prices, and then give another menu to the gal that was three times higher. And she would say, "Oh, these are really incredibly expensive. I don't know if we can afford this." And he would say, "Ha, ha, ha, go ahead, honey, you're worth it all." Until she finds out what's been happening and says, "Okay, buddy, we're in trouble. You're in trouble." Honesty matters. It matters to people. It matters to God. So live in such a way that there isn't a lie. Secondly, hypocrisy presents a greater degree of devotion to God than is actually possessed. Stories told of a painting that was auctioned for many thousands of dollars. It portrayed a monk that was sitting at a table with a prayer book before him. His hands were folded in a posture of prayer. And upon closer inspection, however, the buyer discovered that the prayer book on the table was not a prayer book, but actually a shallow pan. And as the hands seemed folded together to pray, seemingly in prayer, it actually held a lemon. And thus the picture portrayed not a monk praying, but a man squeezing lemons. And we think sometimes, "Oh, how spiritual that guy is, that girl is. Look at their passion, look at their prayer, look at that point that they're that it's so spiritual," when actually they're a lemon. It's fake. Don't be fake. Be real. But the danger is we can go through even religious motions and not have that heart that is right with God. You can sing the songs, "Oh, I surrender all." Do you really? Or is it just the song? We can pray, "Lord, I'm all yours." Is it real? Or, "Lord, I'm all yours only in this area." And there's times when we're holding back because we fear what other people would think of us if we were truly honest. And here's what I love. The body of Christ is a hospital. It's not a country club. We don't come here to impress others. We come here to be authentic and real before the Lord. And I want you to know there is nothing wrong in confession of, "Man, I'm really struggling this week." There's nothing wrong with saying, "You know what? I found myself playing the hypocrite. I found myself with this attitude. I found myself struggling with this lust. I found myself just greed and selfishness. I found myself all these things. Ugh." And a brother or sister comes alongside and says, "Hey, man, I get it. Isn't it good that Jesus still forgives us? Let's get to the cross." That's healthy. But when we feel like, "Hey, I've got to come in to impress others," it's fear of what would people think of us rather than what does God think of us. We start playing the hypocrite, and it's not good. It's not good in his eyes. It's not good for the church. Listen, your value is not determined by the eyes of men. It's determined by the eyes of God. Your security is founded in what God has said in his word and who he is. And so you don't have to feel like, "I've got to live to impress somebody else." Be real before the Lord. Be authentic with other people. And let God take it from there. Third thing we find about hypocrisy: it can take a fleshly, selfish motive and mask them in a religious cloak. You remember Judas, we all know him as the one who betrayed Jesus, but before he betrayed Jesus, there was a woman who came into where they were gathered together, and this woman broke this flask of oil and poured it out at his feet, and Judas said, "Well, why? What is such a waste? We could have sold this ointment off and taken the money and given it to feed the poor," and John notes in his gospel, Judas didn't care about the poor. He only wanted to steal from the money bag. He was an embezzler, a thief. And so you can do religious actions, but with a very selfish motive, just like Judas did. And we need to be careful. Ananias and Sapphira did not care to relieve the poor. They wanted to fatten their ego. The fourth thing about hypocrisy, hypocrisy kills the life that God intended. That's why God is so tough with it. That's why he hates it. Proverbs chapter 6 tells us of all the things God hates. There are six things the Lord hates, there are seven is what it says. And the first one it lists is pride, haughty eyes, which is very self-oriented. It's all about me. Jesus called out the Pharisees as being hypocrites, gave them 8 woes to their lifestyle and action in Matthew 23. And listen, even Peter, the great apostle Peter, played the hypocrite one time and was rebuked by Paul in Galatians chapter 2. Anybody can fall into it. No one is immune from it. It could happen to me. It could happen to you. We got to watch ourselves. We got to be careful. What does God intend for us? He intends for us to walk in newness of life, to walk in integrity and purity, to stay in sweet fellowship with God and with others. But when we play the part, so to speak, when we play the hypocrite, we're ripping off ourselves and we're ripping off others in the body of Christ. Verse 3 and 4, Peter basically confronts him. Given the gift of discernment, he says to him, something's not right. Something stinks here. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie? It's this gift of discernment. The hand of the enemy is involved here. They took this temptation, they ran with it, and he says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? He says, you conceived this, verse 4, in your own heart. How does that work? Well, James chapter 1, verse 14 through 16, gives us kind of how this works in our lives when it comes to sin. Notice what it says there. Yet each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Okay, so it starts with that temptation. There's something in it for me. Then when desire has conceived, in a sense I've grasped it and I've let it start to have root in my heart, it will give birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. The temptation leads to sin, and sin ultimately leads to death. They took the temptation, they're speaking and living the lie, and ultimately, as we saw, it's going to lead to death. They're lying to God, they're lying to others, and it's not good. Peter confronts them with the reality in verse 4 when he says, while it remained, was it not your own? Giving is voluntarily. You don't have to sell it. There was no mandate given. There was no manipulation or force given. You didn't have to do this. And even once it was sold, it was still in your discretion of what you wanted to give or not give at all. This couple thought God didn't care about the heart. He didn't care about the process. He only cared about the end goal. It would be their little secret. And yet God would expose it. And it cost them more than they were even willing to bargain for. Let me tell you that God sees and God knows what's real and what's fake. And he deals with things. He will deal with things rightly and justly. I shared this story before, but I'll share it again. Back in the years ago, I was in Hong Kong. Decided one day to go out and check out the black market. Why not? You're in Hong Kong. Let's see what kind of gadgets and gizmos. And I found there this person selling, and everything's cheap because, you know, it's in China. I found an iPod. Remember iPods back in the day? I found this iPod there, and it looked perfect. Everything was same dimensions. There was a little Apple logo on it and everything. And I opened the box, and I started up the format and everything, and it was all wrong. All wrong internally. Nothing matched up, nothing was set right, and then I flipped it over and I saw on the bottom of it, where normally you would see iPod, it said I-P-O-O. The letter D did not have the part going up, and I thought, that's exactly what I got, I-poo. I wanted an iPod and I got I-poo and it just stunk. So I found some Chinese guys, and here you go. You can have this. But that's what happens. We get we get bamboozled. We think that this is something of authenticity. We think it's something right. And God says, no, I can expose it. It's fake. From the inside out. It's not real. God sees those things. But this is what happens. While the world says, hey, it's no big deal. You don't need to be honest. You don't need to have integrity. It's all relative. In your business dealings, it's just a slight shady thing. No big deal. In your relationships, as long as they never know, no big deal. And it goes on and on. As long as the end justifies the means, becomes the standard. And God says, that's not how I work, and that's not how you should work. And so as believers, you are called to a higher standard. You are called to a standard that reflects the heart and nature of God. You think, well, I can't do that. Well, he said this, be holy, for I am holy. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden you, by your efforts, are going to achieve that status, but I understand I'm walking in the footsteps of the one who is perfect and holy, and he wants me to reflect him as best as possible to the people around me, that they may see what God is truly like and be wooed into the kingdom, because it's his kindness that leads us to repentance, and it's his heart and his efforts that we go, wow, that's Christianity lived out. Willing to take the hit for the sake of the witness being pure and full of integrity. And that's what we strive for. As they had found themselves in a place, it was not so. And Peter gives the clarification. He says, you haven't lied to men, but to God. Now listen, in verse 3, he said you lied to the Holy Spirit. And now he says you've lied to God. So he's making this equality of the Spirit is God. Great support for the Trinity. He didn't say you've lied to a force like Star Wars. He didn't say you lied to an essence. He said you lied to God, and the Spirit is God, the third part of the Trinity there. But it wasn't just the church family they sinned against. Notice, they sinned against God. You see, we have to understand that order. Primarily, when you sin, you are sinning against God. Secondarily, against the person that you offended. This is what David wrote. David, after Bathsheba incident, he says in Psalms 51, verse 4, he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had hidden it for 9 months, and he says this, against you, you only have I sinned, and I've done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. It wasn't that he was saying, I didn't sin against her. No, he knew he did, but he recognized this reality. My sin is first primarily against the holy God. Secondarily, against these people that are around me. And I got to get this right first and foremost. And if only we would think about that, again, you as well as me, before we head down that road of sin, whatever it is, in attitude or actions or thoughts or whatever it is, that what I'm doing here affects here. It affects that fellowship with God. And he paid the price to redeem me to himself through Jesus Christ. And it says there in verse 5 that Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. Peter did not kill Ananias. God struck him dead. I'm sure Peter was in shock, like, oh my goodness, seriously? Whoa. And there he was dead. Now, why would God do such a radical thing when things were going so well? Because he wanted the church to understand at the very beginning, holiness matters to God. It's who he is, and it's who we need to walk in. And says there in verse 5, great fear fell upon all those who heard these things. Yeah. Chapter 4, verse 33 says there was great power. It says there was great grace. And now it tells us there's great fear. They realize the weight of sin and the cost of sin. They realize this reality that sin is offensive to God. And he takes it seriously. He can judge quickly. And never think, friend, that it's no big deal. Because it is a big deal. It's a big deal to God, and it cost Jesus his life. And the young men came in verse 6, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Obviously, the story is not over. His wife comes in verse 7, and she hasn't seen him. She hasn't heard from him in 3 hours. It's like, you know, you send your husband to the market, and he gets sidetracked going other places, right? You've been down that road. And where do you go? The first place you send him, right? I know he was going to church, so I went to the church and said, hey, you seen my husband around? And Peter says, hey, let's talk. And he says to her, did you sell this for so much? He's giving her an opportunity to confess. He's given her an open door. As leadership, he's not ignoring the issue, he's dealing with it head on, but he's giving her an open door to confess and own up to it. Now, I'll probably just step out on a limb here. I can probably say if she would have confessed to this, I think she would have found mercy, even though her husband died. But she chose to stake the line. Here's what I know. God loves you and me, and he provides us opportunities all the time to confess our sins and come clean. Let me share with you his heart. Isaiah chapter 1, 18 and 19. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Wow. We see God's heart, oh, I can make you clean. I can wash you clean. Just come and let's deal with this and let's get back on the right track. And I'm ready to bless and work in your life. It's going to be so good. But you got to be willing. And if you're not willing, and if you sit there and go, nope, I'm not dealing with this. I'm not going to make it exposed. I'm not going to own up to it. I'm just going to do what I want. Then God says, you're going to reap the consequences of your sin. It's the reality of it. So Peter notes their cooperation in this deceitful plan. He says in verse 9, how is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? You're trying to get away from with deception. And so he then pronounces the same judgment upon her as God issued upon her husband. What God did to one, he'll do to another. Now, this is a serious question, but can God take the life of someone for their sin? Yes. Would God take the life of his kids? Because these are believers. This isn't people walking into the church. These are believers. Can God take the life of a believer because of their own sin? Yes. You remember in the Old Testament, children of Israel, start there. Children of Israel in the wilderness, God said, believe me, I'm going to take you into the promised land. It's all going to be good. Hip, hip, hooray. We're not believing you. It says there that all of them except two, there's a million plus people in the wilderness and only Caleb and Joshua made it to the promised land 40 years later. Everybody else died off because of their sin. It's only 40 years. But in the process of that, we find a couple instances where there was 3,000 that died at the golden cow idolatry incident in Exodus 32. There were 23,000 who were killed when they committed sexual immorality and idolatry in Numbers 31. 23,000. You say, well, that's the Old Testament. It would never happen in the New Testament. We're under a different covenant. You need to read 1 Corinthians 11, 30 and 31. We find an instance in the church in Corinth where people were taking communion the wrong way and God said, you're done. And it says in a nice way, they slept. It's a Christian terminology that you kick the bucket. Because death to the Christian is like sleep and you're waking up into newness of life. God took their life because they did not respect communion and take it the proper way. I hope within your heart, in one sense, there's a holy fear that really grips you about, I don't want to take God lightly and the things of God. But we understand this, that sooner or later, sin always leads to death. It ultimately does. It's only by God's grace and mercy and long-suffering that we aren't dead already. He's very merciful to us. And only through the cross and through confession of sin do we find any safety or hope. And lastly, in verse 10 and 11, we read that she immediately died. Immediately died, and they came and buried her beside her husband out of respect, and fear grips the heart. Don't mess with God. Don't mess with his holiness. Friend, it's foolish to put God to the test to see if he really does care about your sin or not. He does. That's why he went to the cross. Just look at the cross and you'll see the seriousness of how God views your sin and my sin. For you and I to say, well, he must agree with it because he didn't strike me with lightning, is a misunderstanding of situations. No, God hasn't struck you with lightning because it's his patience and his loving kindness. He's wanting you to repent of sin and not face the consequences, but guaranteed the consequences will come. Just because you don't see him immediately or even a month later, God is just and he's truthful and he will deal with sin righteously, and that's why every one of us need to run to the cross. Because, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I don't want to. Can you see today how good God is to you in spite of your sin? Then humbly repent and go forward in holiness. Two last things to take to heart, lessons you might take home. Number one is this: falsehood ruins fellowship. It always does. It ruins your fellowship with others. It ruins your fellowship with God. And hypocrisy is ugly on anyone and everyone. It's just an ugly thing. But here's the beauty. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That God says, I justly deal with your sin through the cross. I am faithful to you here every time you confess that I will forgive. I will not get to a point where I say, you know, one too many, sorry. He will forgive. And we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says, therefore, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that defiles the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In other words, if God has given you a great promise to say, I want a relationship with you, make you holy, I will forgive you, then you have a part to play to say, I will accept that. And I will pursue after holiness with God. So number one, falsehood ruins fellowship. And lastly, take sin seriously, because God does. Again, this couple, they were believers. They made a big blunder, and God used it as an example. Take it seriously. It's only because of his mercies that we're not consumed. So we want to confess our sins when God pokes us. We want to pursue after holiness in life because that reflects his character. I want to walk in the fear of the Lord, to run from sin and run to my Savior. One last thing before we close. I'll have the worship band come back up. Confession is good. And the verse that just rang in my heart is this, that in Psalms 139 it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my wicked ways. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so what I want to do is to just take a brief moment, almost in silence, just between you and the Lord. And if there's things that you need to confess before the Lord after what we've just read, would you do it? That attitude, that thought, that motive, that action, that anger, that lust, that covetousness, that greed, whatever it is. I think the Holy Spirit would say, why are you holding on to that weight when I've told you to cast it upon the cross? You don't make it better by holding on to it. It only gets worse. So let's bow our hearts before the Lord.